Luke chapter 9. As we finish up chapter 9, boy, it seems like it's been a while getting through Luke chapter 9, but that's okay. We've taken our time, and today we're taking the next few verses all the way up from 57 to 62 to finish up. As we look today at commitment and or, as you see there in your bulletin, the cost of following. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And again, as we gather together at your table to feast on your word, Lord, to feed on your word, Lord, we ask that you would now feed us and teach us. God, you would open your word to us, that you would instruct us, and Lord, that you would just use this as an opportunity, Lord, just to grow us in you, to mature us in you, and God, to teach us about commitment. Lord, I want to ask this specifically today. Lord, if there are those here today that are having a hard time with commitment, Lord, I ask that you would pierce their heart today by your Spirit, that they would make the decision, Lord, to be committed, whether it be committed to you for the first time or, Lord, whether it just be more committed as a true believer in you. But, Lord, make us children of commitment. And so, Lord, we open ourselves up to you and what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, in life, everything worthwhile has a cost. Everything has a price tag that is worthwhile in this life. There's going to be something you're going to have to do. And the biggest cost for most of us in any type of decision, and especially in talking about Jesus Christ and the scriptures, guys, the biggest cost is this: commitment. We are a society that is scared to death of commitment. There's something about it. I think our divorce rate shows that. But even more than our divorce rate, oftentimes even our commitment to other issues, whatever they might be. But let me say, as we're going to see today, as we look at this passage, without commitment, Jesus said, you cannot truly follow me. And I want to challenge you. Do you want to follow the Lord? I mean, why are you here this morning? Now, again, not as a challenge in a bad way, but why are we here this morning? Are we here this morning just to fulfill maybe a religious obligation, make ourselves feel better? Maybe we've been feeling guilty. Maybe we still don't know why we're here. You know, we came to buy something at Rush's Music and walked in the wrong door. And here we are. I'm like, now what? God knows why you're here. And God has something to speak to your heart tonight. You see, because God has a call on your life. And that first and foremost call is follow me. But the only way you're going to be able to follow the Lord is by making a commitment. And I'll tell you, it seems like in our day and age, especially, commitment is getting harder and harder to come by and to get people to do. You know, it's interesting. I had the opportunity of going to a crisis intervention training conference in Philadelphia a couple of weeks ago. And basically what it was for is this: it's training pastors in crisis intervention situations, things like the World Trade Center. When those kind of events happen, well, the rescue squads and all, they have their training. What is the religious community to do? What are the pastors to do? Because you see, now they've learned that in the midst of these tragedies, one of the number one cravings that people have are things of the Spirit. And because they've understood that now, the government is even getting involved in trying to train up those in the what they would call the religious realm, if you will, training up for crisis intervention. Well, and we, of course, want to be involved in that as far as being more prepared and how to deal with people that are in shock and all these different things, and yet being able to minister the gospel in those type of trauma type situations. And so took this conference up there, and the instructor that was teaching this particular time, he was talking about a situation where there was a police officer and a chaplain that were on a call, and it was in reference to commitment. And that's what really stuck out in my mind. They had gone on this call, and there had been a car accident. Man and a woman, both of them were safe in the accident. The car was totaled, torn up pretty bad. But the officers got there, and the chaplain was riding along and went with him. And he came up to the man. Sure enough, the man was drunk. And the woman over here is ranting and raving about this man and blah, 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 just going on and just, I can't believe him. I can't believe him. They calmed her down and began to talk to her and said, man, what's going on? She said, well, I've been dating this guy for 4 years. For 4 years, he's been driving me around drunk. He'll never let me drive. He won't let me be involved. He puts us in danger. And of course, she was crazy for being with him. But she said, now he's wrecked the car and now he's in trouble and we're in trouble. And on top of that, he never will make a commitment. For 4 years, he's been promising to marry me. For 4 years, the man won't marry me. And she's ranting and raving. Now, while this is coming out now, you know when emotions are flying? So the chaplain gets an idea and he says, look, I've got an idea. He talks to the officer. Actually, it was either the officer or both of them together. They said, look, calm down. Here's what we'll do. And the guy was just leaning up against the wrecked car, kind of staggering over there. He said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go over, if you will go along with this, we're going to make an offer to him. They told him what the offer was. And so they go over to meet with the guy and they say, look, you're obviously in big trouble here. You're drunk. You've been driving. You've wrecked your car. You've got a DUI. You're on your way to jail. That's the bottom line. And, you know, we're going to keep you there as long as we can. You can be assured of that. However, we did find out from talking to your girlfriend over here that you've got a little problem with commitment. And so it just so happens that I've got a chaplain here with me. The officer was telling the story. And he said, here's what we'll do. He said, she said that you have been avoiding the commitment of marriage for 4 years now with her. And here's what we're going to do. If you will step up to the plate, be a man here, show yourself making a commitment. If you'll just let this chaplain right here on the side of the road get you two married, then here's the deal we'll make. I'll let you leave scot-free, no DUI. She can drive you home, no ticket, no charges. Otherwise, straight to jail. Said the guy just kind of leaned against the car with this kind of blank look on his face and was kind of staggered around and paused for a minute and said, how long will I be in jail? True story. True story. Now listen, I think after 4 years, I wouldn't have made it that far. But if I heard that, I would have said, that's it. You know, I'd have put him in jail. But guys, here's the bottom line. Sometimes no matter how much the pressure is, no matter how hard it gets, we're afraid to commit. But you've got to understand this. Guys, listen, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we have to commit. There has to be a time where we make up our mind, we're following you, Lord. We're leaving everything behind. We were praying this morning. You know, we as believers started following Jesus for a reason. And that reason is we didn't like what we left behind. Why would we want to turn back? Why would we want to keep part of what we left behind with us when the Lord says, I'll set you free and give you a brand new life? And the true question for us today is this, are we truly committed? Are we truly going to commit to following the Lord? Now we're going to look at three different scenarios today, three different types of people that the Lord deals with, all of them struggling with the area of commitment. And from what it looks like in Scripture, none of the three really ever following, at least in this passage. Now we don't know for sure what the long-term effect was, but we're going to find out that as three of them, two approach him, one he approaches, they turn away because they're afraid of commitment and what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, they don't realize that is where true life is. That is where true eternity is. The first man we're going to see wants to follow until he understands the cost. And maybe some of you in here can associate with that. The second man wants to follow until he finds out that decides he wants to follow, but he's going to put it off for a while. He wants to wait. He doesn't want to commit right then. And the last one has a divided heart and wrong priorities. Look at number one here. Verse 57, it says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now note this. Remember, they're on their way up toward Jerusalem to celebrate one of the feasts. This is the last 6 months or so of the Lord's life. And they're traveling up there to Jerusalem to go and celebrate in Jerusalem as they head that direction to prepare for the upcoming feast. And as they're journeying, notice this, as they were journeying, someone noticed, hey, there's something about these guys that I like. There's something about these guys that I want to follow along with. There's something about these guys that they have that I don't. I want a piece of that. And that really brings us to the first thing I want you to notice here. Notice it says, as they journeyed. What's my point? As people see you on your journey with Jesus Christ, they're going to have a desire to follow. When they see your joy, when they see your fulfillment, when they see that you're settled. Now, don't get me wrong. Does that ever mean you have moments of non-joy? Moments where you feel like you're unfulfilled, moments where you're whatever, going through trials. It doesn't mean that, but your life is stable. You know, it's amazing to me, people that know that I've given my life to the Lord from my past, and yet they don't want to give their life to the Lord. They don't want to commit. I've had before call me up when their life gets in trouble, and they say, look, could you pray for me? Could you give me direction? Could you whatever? Why? Because as I journey along the road, as you journey along the road, as people see you on that journey, following Jesus, you know, something happens in their heart. They may not really be ready to commit, but in their heart, they're saying, I want that. There's something they have that I don't have. They seem so confident. They seem so sure. They seem to know where they're going. It's almost as if they have a leader who knows where he's going and they're right in line with him. Why is that? Because that's exactly how it is. Guys, you see, this world is full of people that don't know where they're going and don't know why they're going. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know where you're going or you don't know why you're going. Maybe you come to the place where you said, life is meaningless. There's got to be more than this. I've achieved everything this world has to offer and I'm still empty. Or maybe I haven't achieved it, but I've been trying to and I'm still empty. And yet you see these Christians. You see these people that are following Jesus and there's something about them that you want and you desire to follow. But see, here's the question you've got to ask yourself. Do you really understand what following means? Do you really understand that there's a cost involved? I think that we do oftentimes the unbeliever a disservice when we don't tell them, look, if you follow Jesus, there's a price tag. You're probably going to lose some friends. You may lose some family. You're not going to be the most popular person at work anymore. But here's the question. What do you want? Eternity in the kingdom or eternal separation? Which do you want? You've got the choice. And so as they're journeying along, this man sees him, sees that they're going, sees that they have a purpose, and he finds it attractive. But notice it brings up the first problem here. He says to him, he shows that he wants to, or says verbally he wants to be committed. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now that's a very, very bold statement. I don't care where you're going, anywhere. Lord, take me to the deepest jungles of Africa. I'll follow you. But I don't think that he thought it out. You see, this first person was the one who saw the benefits of Christianity, desired the benefits of Christianity, and made an emotional decision without really thinking about what he was doing, without really thinking about the cost. He wanted the benefits without the cost. And I think there are many today that desire to follow Jesus, and they want the benefits, but they don't want the cost. They don't want the commitment. What do I mean? Oh, well, Lord, I want you. I certainly want you. I want to be a Christian, but I really want to kind of keep living in this area over here of sin. I want to hang on to this. I want to kind of keep hanging on to my girlfriend and keep living with her. I want to keep doing whatever it might be, Lord. I need these things, but I want to follow you. See, I want the benefits of Christianity, but I don't want to pay the price. I don't want to pay the cost. Lord, I want to give my life to you, but if I do, my friends won't like me anymore. Lord, I want to give my life to you, but you don't understand. I'm Jewish, and if I give my life, then I'll be completely disowned by my family. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, or whatever the excuse might be, whatever the case might be. Listen, the bottom line is that the Lord says, all right, I'm bringing you to a place where you see that this is attractive, where you see that you want to follow me, but I'm also going to challenge you to find out if you understand the cost. Because if you go into a walk with Jesus Christ without realizing that you may have to give up some family and friends and maybe even some lifestyle that you've been living for quite some time, you're never going to understand true commitment and true following, because that's what it takes. It takes a true commitment. It's interesting, even the story we just said about the man. He had his girlfriend for 4 years. Hey, why get married when you can live with her and have all the benefits of marriage without the responsibility? I like that in the flesh. In the flesh, apart from Christ, I would like to be able to live with a woman and not be married apart from Christ. Why? Because I can kind of have all the benefits of marriage, but anytime I want to leave, I'm out that door. You see, that protects me. That's self. That's selfish. That's lack of responsibility. That's lack of commitment. And I think sometimes when it comes to Jesus Christ, we do the same things. We say, you know what, Lord, I really want to be involved with the body of Christ. They're nice people. They're great. They have potlucks. You get to eat with them. Most of them don't stab you in the back, right? A lot of them will do special things. They'll help you move. And all these benefits that come with it. But when it comes down to Jesus saying, now, I want you to turn from your sin and repent of your sin and commit yourself fully to me, you're going to have to get right the areas in your life that aren't right. We say, well, wait a minute. Now, that's getting a little bit radical, Lord. Now you're getting fanatical on me. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, that's a little bit much. Next thing you're going to tell me, I have to deny myself and follow you. Well, yes, you do. Really? See, that's what a true commitment to Jesus Christ is. You mean it's not what I want, Lord? No, it's not what you want anymore. There's a cost to this. Now you're going to have to say, here's what you want, lay it down, and now do what I want. Wow. See, that's a hard place for us to come to in the fleshly realm. And yet that's the realm that it takes to follow Jesus Christ. And every one of us in this room that are now following the Lord, we've come to that precipice. We've come to that place where we've had to make a decision. All right, I'm either going to follow the Lord or I'm not. That's exactly where this man is. He's right here at this precipice. He wants the benefits without the responsibility. He wants the perks without the price. He wants all this stuff without the commitment, if you will. And notice, again, he says, I'll follow you wherever. It doesn't matter, Lord. This is it. And again, I'm not saying he didn't mean this initially. He may have been fully in his heart. It's an emotional response. He may have meant it with all of his heart, but I don't think he yet understood what it really meant. And now we're going to see the Lord helps him to understand what it really means. Here comes the reality check. It's kind of as if to say, oh, yeah, you'll follow me wherever I go. You'll do whatever I ask. You see, you got to understand, before we go on to this next part, this man was a scribe, it tells us in Matthew. He was a scribe. That didn't tell us here in the Luke passage, but in the same passage about this story in Matthew, it says he was a scribe. Why is that important? Scribes were very, very important people in that day. Scribes were like the teachers. They were like, in one sense, the pastors, if you will. They were in an honored position, even probably more so than our society honors pastors. I would say quite a bit much more so. But these were the guys that everybody looked up to. They had great benefits. He probably had a nice home. He probably had a 2-camel garage and a Camelback sitting in there. He probably had it all. You name it. It was all there. He probably went to the hospital and had, you know, scribe parking only, you know, and they would tow your camel off if you pulled in there, whatever. The bottom line is this. It was a very honored place. It was a place of a lot of benefits. It was a place of a lot of perks. It was a place of honor. It was a place where people looked to and all this. They went to the scribe to ask their questions. You know, he had it all. And now with that mindset, understanding who this is, when he says, Lord, I'll come and I'll follow you and give you everything. The Lord says, you know, we have an issue in your heart we've got to deal with. Right now, you're enjoying the world a little bit too much. You're enjoying the comforts of a nice home. You're enjoying the, hey, there's nothing wrong in that. Don't get me wrong. Notice what the Lord says to him, though. He says, you want to follow me with all your creature comforts, all your worldly things? And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Let me give you a modern translation. You're doing pretty good. You've got everything you want, money, position, power. You got it all. You want to follow me? I don't even own a home. Sometimes, you know, we trust in the Father. Everywhere we go, we trust in the Lord to find us places to stay. There are no guarantees. We don't have the huge paycheck coming in each month. We simply are trusting in the Lord and doing the work of the Lord, and we're following him. Are you willing to do that? Will you lay down all of your comforts and all of your easy lifestyle to truly follow me? Is that really what you want to do? Will you really do that? You said you'd follow me wherever. What about whatever? You know, wherever is one thing, whatever is another, and really the two go hand in hand. You're going to follow me? You may have to make some sacrifices. Now, let me say this. The Lord is not saying that if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to sell your home, sell your car, empty your bank account out. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, we enjoy great blessings from the Lord in this nation because by our founding fathers, we've honored him. And so we have great blessings. There's nothing wrong in that. God delights to bless his children. It's a wonderful thing. Here's what the Lord is challenging this scribe with. Okay, you've got everything you want, but here's my question. If I asked you to give it all up, would you really? Wow. Because there's your challenge. What if the Lord said to you tomorrow, you know what, I've got a call for you. I want you to move to wherever it is. And in so doing, you'll have to sell your home, your car, quit your job. You're going to have to use what you've got in the bank to finance it. And when you get there, I'll take care of you. I'll provide, and I'll do what I said I'm going to do. How many of us would say, all right, Lord, sign me up? But how many of us would obviously say, whoa, 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 I have to think about this. Now, let me say, to think about it, there's nothing wrong in that. Why? Jesus said you need to count the cost. If you're going to follow him, you need to count the cost. But if you make that decision, Lord, whatever, whenever, he may never ask you to give up anything as far as creature comforts go, as far as nice whatever this or nice whatever that. The Lord may never come to you and say to give that up. I'm not suggesting that he will. I'm saying this, if he did, would you? You see, that's where this man was right here. He had the mental part down. I want to follow you. I'm ready to do whatever you ask. But Lord, just don't make the task too big. Guys, are you prepared to follow the Lord, whatever the task is? You see, on this journey right here, the Lord was headed toward Jerusalem, and we all know where that ended. His death on a cross. And that meant rejection by the rest of the Jewish community. That meant rejection by society around him. That meant not only dying to self, but maybe possibly physically dying himself. That is exactly what it meant. And so the Lord knew when he challenged him with this challenge, he said, you know what? You say you want to follow me, but are you willing to lay down some of the comforts that you have in order to do so? I may not ask you to do so, but what if I did? What if I asked you to do that? You said you'd go with me everywhere. Are you willing to take a less salary? Are you willing? What are you willing to do? In other words, you made a big statement. I don't think the Lord was chastising him for making the statement. I think it's commendable. I think it's commendable for somebody to say, Lord, I want to follow you, whatever, wherever, I want to do it. But then I think there's that reality where God has to speak to our heart and say, do you know what you're saying? Do you really understand what this means? Because here's what's going to happen. The first time you run into rejection with family, are you going to run back to family and say, oh, Lewis, I was so wrong. I don't want to lose my family. The first time you're rejected by your friends, you're going to say, you know what? I thought Christianity was good. The perks, the benefits look nice, but I'm losing all my friends. I don't think I'm going to follow through this. The Lord is saying you need to be prepared to follow through before you make that commitment. It's interesting. Gospel for Asia. We support Gospel for Asia, a tremendous missionary venture that's going on in Asia right now. Just most recently, they had some 8 million Hindus that were finding that their religions and their different gods weren't pleasing them. So they, the leadership of the country for this particular grouping of 8 million Hindus went to the Dalai Lama and said, would you come and teach your religion to our people? Because they're miserable in Hinduism. They're not finding their answers and the, you know, things aren't going good and it's just not good. Would you come teach them? The Dalai Lama said, no, I won't. I don't have time for that. So they called up K.P. Yohanan at Gospel for Asia and said, would you come in and teach our 8 million? He said, how quick can I get there? And now we have teams of people going in with Gospel for Asia, reaching some 8 million unreached, unteached about Jesus Hindus, simply because God has opened up the doors to reach them. And yet, in order to reach them, you have to understand it takes commitment. You go into some of these Hindu villages, and if you don't believe what they believe, or you don't go along with their belief system, they'll put you to death. They lose missionaries every year on the field. And one of the things their missionaries do, now here's an example of commitment. You want commitment? When they show up to the villages, they dig a grave outside of the village, their own. They do it symbolically and literally. In case they die, they tell them, you know what, my grave's already dug out there, you can put me in it, and that way you don't have to dig one. But what they say before I go in this village is this: I may not come out alive, but Jesus, you're worth it, let's go. Wow. And I'm afraid my family's going to get mad at me. I'm afraid I might lose a friend. Kind of puts things in perspective just a little bit, doesn't it? And now this scribe, I think, living kind of the plush, cush life, not really understanding that, you know what, sometimes there's hardship in following Christ. He comes up very excited with a good attitude, good motive. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. But he doesn't really understand what it means to follow the Lord. So the Lord has to bring him back down to reality and basically set him straight. So he realizes, you know what, if I'm going to do this, I have to mean it. Now, that's the first type. The one who says he'll follow, but when he hears what the commitment really is and he hears what the cost really is, you know, well, that's nice and all, but let's not get fanatic here. Now he comes to the second one. Look at verse 59. Then he said to another. It's interesting that word there means another of a different kind. What it means is there was the first kind of person. Now we're coming to the second type of person. And I believe the Holy Spirit in this passage bringing this out by saying, you know what? We're looking at three different specific types of people, all three of them not following the Lord, unable to commit for some reason, but all having different reasons for not committing. Now he comes to another type of person. And notice this. The man doesn't ask to follow him. Jesus says, follow me. What an honor. You know, the guy didn't run up to Jesus and say, hey, I'll follow you wherever. Jesus stopped and said, hey, you, follow me. I bet the disciples, remember in their mind, they probably went back to when he did that to them. Here he is walking up the shores of the Galilee. And he says, follow me. And they get up, they leave their nets. Remember, when they left their nets, understand that. When it says James and John left their father Zebedee and left their nets, when they left all of that, guess what happened? That means they left their job, they left their career, they left their livelihood. Very possibly, they left their inheritance. Wow. I guess there is a cost in following Christ. But you see, they had made up their mind beforehand. They had been watching this scribe, this priest, this Jesus, this rabbi, if you will. They had been watching him. And he wasn't technically a scribe, but by their definition could fit in that mold symbolically. But watching him said, you know what? It's worth the cost. It's worth it. This world has nothing for me. He has all the answers. It's worth it. Now he comes to this man, the same thing, and he says, follow me. But notice this now, what he does. But he said, Lord, let me first. Note that. Guys, if you're going to follow Christ, me first has to go out the window. This man's problem was, is he had a me first problem. Lord, I want to do these Christian things. I'd like to follow you. That would be neat. You know what? Being a part of this thing, I like it all, but me first. Lord, I've got to take care of my retirement. Lord, I've got kids I've got to raise. Lord, I've got to whatever. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Lord, you understand? Me first. Me first. And now the Lord's going to deal with the me first, because you cannot truly follow Christ until the me first becomes what? Him first. That's how it has to go. He says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, again, what is the second type of person? Procrastinator. This is the type of person that says, I want to follow, but not just yet. You ever talk to them? Maybe you're sharing the Lord and you say, you know what? Look, your life's a mess. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for your sins. What are you waiting on? I don't know. I just don't really think I'm ready. I mean, I think it's good and all. I know that Jesus died for me and I'd like to be a part of that and all that kind of, but you know what? I just don't really think I'm ready. Not today. Not today, maybe later. I'll think about it, maybe later. Guys, they're called procrastinators for a reason. They're pros at it. Are you a procrastinator? Do you keep putting things off? Now, we can look at this in very down-to-earth levels, can't we? Just even at home, you know, the little honey-do list we have. We put it off, we put it off, we put it off, we put it off, right? And then our wife says, you will not put this off any longer, you know, and holds the list up. But guys, listen, what about when it comes to Jesus Christ? What about when it comes to being a Savior? Maybe you're here this morning and you realize, you know what? Here's where you are. You're saying this. I know I'm a sinner. I'm not going to fight with you. I know it. Right now I'm in sin. If you could read minds, and I can. No, I'm just kidding. Aha! No, I'm just kidding. Anyway. He pointed at me. If you could read minds, you would know what I'm thinking right now, you might be saying. You would know exactly what I'm thinking. And you would say, oh boy, they got a big problem going on. And then you might hear me say this, hey, look, what's keeping you from giving your life to the Lord? He'll forgive you right now. If you will ask him into your heart, turn from your sin, you're forgiven. But inside you're going, no, me first. Me first, and me wait. You know, you preacher, me person, me wait, right? I'm not going to do this. Guys, where's that coming from? It's putting off the decision that is going to be made for you one way or the other. You see, I think we have the wrong impression. We think that if we don't willfully reject Jesus, that we haven't really rejected him, and maybe they're still, you know, that maybe kind of will get in. No, the Bible says if you don't make a knowledgeable, willful choice to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, to ask him to forgive you of your sins and to give your life to him, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And note this, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. Modern translation, if you make no decision, you've made a decision. That is to reject Christ.
Wait a minute. I haven't made a decision to reject Christ. I never said that.
Yes, you did. When you said no to his call, you rejected him. And the Bible says that you'll not enter the kingdom of God. It's time to make a commitment. Stop putting it off. What are you waiting on? The world to get better? I can promise you it's not going to happen. The world's not going to get any better. You may have a couple of good days in the future, but overall your life is going to be empty because God says he has put a vacuum in your heart that can only be filled by one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. Do you feel the emptiness today? Have you wondered what that was? What is it? Why is it seem something missing? Why can't I just, what's going on? Here's what's going on. The Lord brought you here to say to you, if you will ask Jesus Christ into your heart, I'll fill that place that's missing and I'll fulfill your life. But you're going to have to make a choice and make a commitment. Don't be a procrastinator anymore and let God do his work. That's what he's going to do. Now, notice again, Jesus asked him. It's interesting because most procrastinators, I mean, they don't initiate anything on their own. You know, yeah, Jesus had to ask him. He probably would have never offered. And there's some people around you that aren't going to come up and say, hey, how do I give my life to Christ? You're going to have to say to them, has anyone shared Jesus with you? And see, that's when it gets a little bit scary, doesn't it? But guys, they're procrastinators. They're putting off their eternity. They're putting off a decision about what's going to happen the day they die. Because the Bible says all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Where are we going to be? In the kingdom or out of it? It's time to make a decision. And if you know people like that can't make that decision, you've got to take it to them. And you need to say to them the same thing Jesus said to this man. Follow him. You need to make a decision. And you need to be ready to confront his excuses when it happens because the excuses are going to come. And notice, it seems like a great excuse. Now, come on, let me go and bury my dad. Well, come on, that sounds like a valid excuse. I mean, it sounds like dad just died. We got the funeral this afternoon. Don't tell me I can't go to my dad's funeral until you understand this is a cultural saying. Understand this. It doesn't mean his dad had just died that afternoon. They said in that day, and by the way, in the Middle Eastern culture in some areas, they still say this. Let me wait until I bury my father before I do anything else. What it means is this. I'm going to take care of my parents until they die. And then once my parents die, then I'll do something else. And let me say that is a very noble thing. And do I believe we as Christians should be responsible to take care of our parents? You better believe it. They took care of us when we were babies, changed our diapers, cleaned our faces off, fed us food, put up with our attitudes. And now they're elderly and struggling. We need to be there for them. So the Lord is in no way saying that we should not take care of our family. Here's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, yes, you take care of your family, but you can still also answer my call and you don't put your family before me. You see, what he was saying was this was, Lord, let me go back and live with my dad a few years. Let me finish up and let dad die. And then I'll really go for it in the gospel. When my time frees up, I mean it, Lord. All right. Right now it's busy. It's busy right now. But when my time frees up, and I know, Lord, at work, you know, it's real busy, my hours, I don't really have time to be in fellowship as much, and I don't have time to do the things I'd like to do, but Lord, I'm providing for my family. I mean, I may have to take care of my parents when they're older, and I want to make sure there's a nest egg set aside, but Lord, just as soon as I get there, you can be sure I'm going to serve. You know what happens? They're procrastinators. It never happens. And they find themselves in their elderly years, now too weak and too old to serve. You know what? I don't have a lot of years left. I'm at least halfway done. I don't know. Maybe I'll live older than 80. I don't know. But the average today is 70. So good health. Maybe I will. But the bottom line is I'm not any stronger. I don't have any more energy than I did 20 years ago. I can promise you that. How I wish I could go back and take that energy that I had 20 years ago and use it for the gospel now. And yet, guys, what do? We put it off. Lord, I'm going to do it later. I'm going to do it later. And all we do is get older and tireder and more set in our ways and less available and flexible to go when the Lord says go. Whether it be locally or whether it be somewhere else. Go can be here in Knoxville. Go doesn't mean you leave town. Go just means you serve. Go, serve, minister, share, preach the kingdom. So what he says to the man is, again, it would sound harsh, doesn't it? Let the dead bury their dead. You could read that wrong. Let the dead bury their dead. Forget the... He's not saying that. It's not like the funerals that afternoon, as I said. What he's saying is, look, don't go home and take care of your dad for all these years. You can still be responsible to cover for your dad. You can make sure your dad's taken care of. But right now, what is first and foremost paramount to you, preach the kingdom of God. Preach the kingdom to every creature, to everyone. And that is what the Lord is telling him to do, is go and preach the kingdom. He's got an excuse. And the procrastinator is great at excuses. Maybe you've had all the excuses in the world. Maybe you're the one right now, you've got some excuse. Well, okay, well, this is a little bit convincing today, but I'm still not ready. There you are. You're in the same place you were before you walked in. You're still a pro. The Lord is saying, you know what? You got to lay the excuses down. You got to lay the me first down. You got to quit using the things that will somehow get you out of the situation. It's interesting. I was reading the Belgium news agency, Belga, reported in November that a man suspected of robbing a jewelry store in Liege, as he was talking there to the judge, he was giving his excuse as to why he couldn't have robbed this jewelry store. He said, there's no way I could have robbed that jewelry store. It's a true story. Why couldn't you have robbed it? He said, because exactly at the same time, I was robbing a school. That was his alibi. His alibi was he couldn't have robbed the jewelry store because he was ripping off a school. They arrested him, put cuffs on him for breaking in the school, and found out, sure enough, he's the guy that did it. Guys, I think we're like that. You talk about dumb criminals. That's a dumb criminal. But are we not like that? Lord, I want to give my life to you, but you don't understand, Lord, right now I'm too busy. See, here's what the Lord's saying. To him, that's just as foolish. Lord, right now I need to take care of this, Lord. I need to finish school, Lord. I need to get my kids raised, Lord. I need to, after this, Lord, after this. He says, no more afters. We're done with afters. Today is the day of salvation. You need to commit right now. You need to make a decision because you may not have an after. It is amazing how quickly people die. One of the pastor's daughters came in just to say bye a few years back. One of the Calvary pastors walked in to say goodbye to his dad. She was heading off to go somewhere and just said, goodbye, Dad. See, he said, all right. It was there at the church. She walked out the door. 15 minutes later, they call back the church and say, your daughter just died in a car accident. She hit a tree. And there he is with his daughter that quick, saying goodbye. Next minute, she's dead. It happens like that. Now, I'm not trying to use fear tactics. My point is we don't have any guarantees. What are we waiting on? Why would we put it off? And I want to say this too. The Bible teaches in principle that the longer we put off giving our life to Jesus Christ, note this, the harder our heart gets. We see that with Pharaoh. Remember when Moses went into Pharaoh? Let my people go. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Moses kept going back. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Day after day, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally it says that Pharaoh's heart was so hard that he couldn't receive. It was closed off. Guys, the danger for this is the person who continues to procrastinate and put off the decision they need to make in their life, the commitment to turn from their sin and to truly follow Christ, oftentimes ends up in a hard heart that can't turn, even if they don't end up dying before that. Because they can't. It's too late. It's interesting here in the language. And again, sometimes I give you language things if it's pertinent. This one really is. This is what is called here. When the Lord says, follow me, it's in the perfect tense, active voice, imperative mood. Now, that's not to impress you. That's to let you know, what does that mean? Well, it means this. Literal translation, knowing that grammar, I command you. Here's Jesus is saying, I command you to take action and follow me right now without delay. That's what he said to this man. And why did he say that? Because he knew this man kept putting it off. He said, I'm commanding you right now. No delay. This is it. Right now, you need to follow me. And that's the approach that the procrastinator needs, because there's no excuse that's accepted. And that's exactly what the Lord's showing. Now, he comes to the last one. Again, I'd love to see, he says, you know, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. One other comment here. Again, he's talking about the spiritually dead, not the physically dead. Physically dead can't bury anyone. What he's saying is this, look, there's enough people out there right now that are already spiritually dead. They're out there. You let them worry about the details of what this life has to offer. You that are spiritually alive, go and preach the gospel. Because if we, the spiritual alive, aren't going to preach the gospel, we're never going to reach the spiritually dead anyway. And if we just hang out with the spiritually dead and do what they're doing, then they're still going to be lost. So the Lord says, no, let the dead bury their dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. Now he comes to the last one, number three of our contestants here today. Again, so far, no evidence that the first two followed at all. But notice what he says in verse 61, and another. Again, that word in the language there means of a different kind. So now we see the third type of person here that is going to reject. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first. There's the me first problem again. Let me first go and bid them farewell who are in my house. Let me go and take care of those who are in my house. Again, we see the verbal commitment, but no follow through. Lord, let me put my family first, Lord. I want to follow you, Lord, but let me make sure that my family is first. Let me give balance to this. Because notice he says, let me go and take care of those in my house. But Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Now, without balance, a lot of these verses here could be taken very wrong. The Lord is not saying that we should not love our family, that we should not take care of our family, that we should not be responsible for our family. But you see, here's what the Lord is saying is, what are your priorities? You see, here's the third man's problem. He has a divided heart and he's got wrong priorities. Is that you? Is your heart divided between the world and Jesus, Jesus and something else? Or maybe you've got Jesus there, but your priorities are out of order. You see, this man was putting his family before God. And let me say that there's only one place the family comes after, and that's God. God comes first. The very next place in our Christian priority echelon is our family. However, if we get that out of whack and we get the family first, we get the family over God, now we've got a problem. Now we have a divided heart. Now we have the wrong priorities. And I think what Jesus wanted to do with contestant number three here, and maybe what Jesus wants to do with some of you this morning, is to challenge you with this. Hey, what are your priorities? Think about it. There's nothing wrong in golf, but does it sometimes get in the way of Sunday morning? Nothing wrong in your family, but does sometimes the excuse of family keep you from being in fellowship? Guys, the Lord says, I'm to be first. And if you've got the wrong priorities and a divided heart, then even as the first two could not fully commit and fully follow, then contestant number three here can't fully follow and commit either. He was using his legitimate responsibilities as an excuse for following the Lord. You ever heard people do that? Legitimate responsibilities. The Lord said this, seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, you put me first and all these other things will be added. I'll take care of everything else. I'll take care of your retirement. I'll take care of your insurance. I'll take care of everything. I'll do all the details. I'll take care of you if you will just put me first and do what I've asked you to do. And that is exactly what this third man is struggling with here, is having the priorities. Again, not saying that we're to neglect our families. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we as Christians should be taking better care of our family than anyone else. The Bible says if we don't provide for our own family, then we're worse than an unbeliever. Worse. Not like an unbeliever. We're worse than an unbeliever. So I'm not saying that doesn't mean we're not responsible for our family. My point is this. It's like, hey, wait a minute. Are we putting our family above the Lord? Are we putting our family first? Only you know that, and only you know the issues in the heart. But I think that the Lord is challenging us today, not just this man being challenged 2,000 years ago, but we're being challenged today. What are our priorities? Do we have things the way they need to be? Are we using responsibilities as an excuse? You know, again, Lord, once the kids are grown, once I get financially stable, once I get a little bit older, I got to take care of my family, you know, Lord. He says, look, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. See, we need some history here on the ancient plow. The ancient plow was actually a lightweight implement. Of course, it was made of wood and had the handle, and you would hook it to the oxen. Very lightweight. You could actually, one man could pick it up and carry it on his shoulder and walk where he was going. The problem is because it was lightweight, you had to stay focused in what you were doing with it. When you put the plow down, you had to keep your eyes straight forward and watch where you're going in order to have the furrows straight. But what I find interesting, not only that, in order to keep the furrows straight, if you look back, you could possibly stumble. You could trip over something. You could fall down and the furrows would get off. So you had to keep what you were doing and watching where you were going. And notice this Lord makes a radical statement here. He says, basically, once you've set your face to the work, if you turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom. Wow. The word literally means spiritually useful. If you've started serving the Lord, if you started down that path and you turn back, you're no longer, he's saying, spiritually useful. You're basically there. You're just disqualified. There's nothing I can do with you any longer because you've gotten your focus off where it needs to be and you've gotten it in the wrong place. And it appears this man with a very good responsibility had put too much focus on his family and had left the Lord out of the loop rather than God being first, the family was. And again, Not that the family's to be left out, but it was out of proportion. And so the Lord is saying, you know what? You need to get your eye back to what you're doing. You need to focus on what you're doing for me, and I'll take care of your family. Don't neglect your family, but make sure your focus on me is first and foremost. That's where it's got to be. And so it's interesting. The scripture tells us in more than one place, remember Lot's wife. Here it is. The Lord's pulling him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. The place is going to be judged. He's pulling him out of there. He said, that's it. Get out. And you know the story. The angels had to literally come and grab and yank them out of there. They wouldn't even come out on their own. The angel had to grab their hand and pull them out. And there was so much of Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's wife that when they did yank her out, what did she do? She turned around and looked back. And the Bible says she turned to a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. God had pronounced judgment if she looked back. He was delivering her. He was giving the opportunity to be free. But he said, if you look back, you're in trouble. Now, it's interesting. He says, you won't be fit for the kingdom. Her lack of spiritual discipline and spiritual exercise, I believe, is what caused her to look back. Lot wasn't really going for it in the Lord. I'm certain his wife wasn't, if she loves Sodom and Gomorrah so much. You know, probably some great shopping going on there. You know, I can overlook some of the sin. The shopping's great. Whatever the case might be. Of course, I make it modernized. But the point is that she had too much of the world in her. There was too much focus on the things of the world. So when God yanked her out of there, what did she do? She turned back and became trapped. It's interesting. The word here, when it talks about being turned back and pillar of salt, the language gives a picture of being stiff and being trapped. And you know what happens when you don't exercise and then suddenly you try to? You ever taken a break for a while? Or maybe you've never started, you know, like me. But anyway, you take a break for a while and then you try to come back and exercise. And I do exercise some, I'm kidding. But you try to come back and exercise. What happens the first time you do it after a long time? Stiff. You're stiff. That's really what this word's meaning here. She now had to exercise her faith, but there was no strength to do it because she had not been in the Word. She had not been in prayer. She'd been in the world. And now when it came time to exercise her faith, she became stiff. And the word also has a connotation of being trapped. And I think that people oftentimes, when they've got too much of the world and not enough spiritual discipline, not only are they stiff from lack of spiritual exercise in the spiritual realm, but they're trapped. They feel trapped. I can't get out. You don't understand. This is my life. I appreciate your encouraging speech. That was nice, Pastor, but here's where I'm stuck. God says, no, I can set you free right now, but you're going to have to trust me and you're going to have to follow me. And that's the challenge he was making right here to this third person. He says, you know what? You might feel trapped. You might feel like you've got these commitments here that can't get out of the way. And they are legitimate commitments. But you need to right now lay it down and follow me. You let me take care of the details. Now, it is also interesting about the plow. Guys, the plow, because it was lightweight, without someone leaning into it, without someone giving it some weight, it didn't have enough oomph to make the rows. It was very lightweight. If you just held it and let it pull itself, then it wouldn't make a furrow deep enough to plant the seed. So what you had to do was you had to hold it with one hand, lean into it with the other, and you would have a goad to keep the oxen going with the other hand as you worked. This was hard work. You had to plow the rows, but you had to lean into it. You see, you had to have enough weight to make an impact before the seed could be planted. What's my point? You had to be a heavyweight. Hey, no lightweights spiritually are ever going to plow furrows deep enough to plant God's word in someone's heart and have them produce fruit. Because if they don't see it in your life, then why should they need it? If they don't see that you're a heavyweight for the Lord, if they don't see that you're committed, if they don't see that you're focused and you're leaning into the plow and saying there's a job to be done, there's seed to be planted, let's get going. If you don't do that, you know what they're going to say? Why should I? He seems to be fine. He's not putting that much effort. I never see him read his Bible. I never see him. Well, I think he goes to church on Sunday. I think. I don't know. He talks sometimes about God. I can promise you guys, that's not going to be the type of lightweight that's going to reach those who need the Lord. And we have to say, you know what? We've got to make sure that we're in the place where God can use us. So where does this leave us all? Where does this leave us? We see the three different types of people. We have the three different questions here. And really the challenge for us today is, where is our heart today? Are we one of these? What was number one? Remember, do you want the benefits of Christianity without the commitment? It's like, I'll follow Jesus, but when the rubber hits the road, I'm out of here. Forget it. Are you that type of person? Or maybe the second type of person who says, you know what, I'm going to follow you, Lord, but not right now. I'm just too busy. There's too much going on. Or maybe the third type of person who says, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but you know, I'm just not really ready to commit because of all my other responsibilities. I've got things I've got to take care of. The Lord says, you know what, you need to follow me and let me take care of all those things. I'll deal with that. But you need to make your commitment. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it. And I want to just say this and leave it to this today. Hey, if you're a believer today and you've given your life to the Lord, but you find that you're lacking in commitment, what area are you lacking in? What's keeping you from holding back? What is it? Is it a legitimate excuse in your mind anyway? The Lord takes these legitimate excuses and completely wipes them out and says, there is no legitimate excuse, not for being fully committed to me. You're to be fully committed to me because that's the only way you can be if you're truly going to follow me. But maybe you're the unbeliever here today and you're saying, you know what? Hey, I've never committed at all. But you know what? I'm ready to make that commitment today. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. And listen, it's very easy. It's simply a matter of asking the Lord into your heart, God, forgive me of my sins, come into my life, be my Lord and my Savior. But here's the cost. You're going to have to make a commitment. You're going to have to turn from your sin and you're going to have to follow Christ. Why don't we give you a chance to do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I just want to pray, first of all, for the believers in here, Lord. God, thank you, Lord, that you've made us yours. But Lord, maybe this morning we find ourselves with a few of the elements of these first three that just seem to have trouble truly committing. Lord, they had, some of them, legitimate excuses. And yet, Lord, in your eyes, they were not legitimate because there is no legitimate reason not to follow you right now with the whole heart. And so, Lord, I pray that if we're here this morning and we found ourselves, God, in that place, and we're one of those that maybe we've given our heart, but we've never truly committed, Lord, that right now we'd say, we're going to commit everything. That's it. No more excuses. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. It's not an emotional response. It's a thought out, reasoned response. And Lord, I'm committing it right now, and I'm trusting in you and what you're going to do. But then maybe there's those this morning, Lord, you see them. Maybe there's some here that don't know you. I can't see. You know that. But I pray, God, that right now, if there's any in here this morning that maybe have been like these three were, maybe they've even been drawn, maybe they've seen us journeying along the road in our Christian life, and they said, I want some of that. I want that. I want to be part of that, especially the benefits. And yet, Lord, they've held back because of the commitment. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would pierce through their hearts and by your Spirit that they would make that commitment. And if you want to pray that prayer with me, I want you to pray right now, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me. And Lord, I want to commit to you today. I give my life to you. I commit myself to you. Lord, come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And I, Lord, like those who chose to follow, will now follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.